In addressing the party spirit that has visibly divided the church in Corinth into personality factions, Paul has, in the first verses of chapter 2, argued that preachers of the gospel do so in the power of God, and therefore there is no basis for elevating one preacher above another, or are dependent upon God for success. And the measure of success that accompanies each man's preaching of the gospel is determined by God himself. However, having denied that preachers adopt the methods of the world to convince hearers into the church, Paul now declares that there is real wisdom in the gospel message and its method of proclamation. This wisdom is God's wisdom. Let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Whereas previously Paul has highlighted the apparent foolishness of God's message and method over against that of the world, he now proceeds to assert that God's message and God's method are in fact wise. And I want you to see in the first place that the wisdom of God is a wisdom neither perceived nor understood by men. The wisdom of God is a wisdom neither perceived nor understood by men. The wisdom of this world, we've already observed in our study in the second part of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, doesn't lead people to God. The wisdom of this world is contrary to the wisdom of God. It is opposed to the wisdom of God. The wisdom of this world is in fact rebellion against God. And that is what mankind has been since the Garden of Eden. A rebel against God. Each one, every man and woman, in whatever place on the planet, at whatever point in history, has been a rebel against God. Every boy and every girl that is born into this world is conceived in iniquity. Everyone has a heart that is dead to God, that is opposed to God. And that is the truth of this world in which we live. The psalmist declared it in Psalm 14. And in the opening verses of that psalm, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool, that's God's assessment. And yet it is in this world's mind, the wise, who say, there is no God. What simplicity of mind to think that there's a God. That there's a creator who brought all things into existence by the word of his power. But there is some superior being that controls the events of history and has marked out our destiny. The fool, God says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there is any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And that's the reality of every human life that has ever lived in this world. That we are in darkness, the darkness of our minds that will not acknowledge the existence of God and therefore will not bow down to the sovereignty of God. In fact, the corruption of this world is so great that Isaiah declares in chapter 5 and in verses 20 and 21, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." The corruption of man's mind causes him to twist reality and to call that which is good evil, that which is pure polluted. This is the wisdom of this world. And the compiler of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 3 presents an alternative and exhorts his son to a different way of thinking. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil." The wisdom of this world will never lead anyone to God. The wisdom of this world denies the God who has revealed himself in creation, and more particularly has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. And so this world cannot understand God's ways. This world cannot understand God's Son. This world cannot understand God's wisdom. It is foolishness to him. And so this world looks upon Jesus and sees in Jesus a man who is misled, a man who has great aspirations to do good, but is really just a man like anyone else. He had some good things to say, and he did some good deeds, but much of what he claimed, and the central story of his life, the Christians uphold to be true, they claim are a lie. They cannot understand a God who would send his son into this world to be a saviour for sinners. They cannot understand a God who would demonstrate his love for this world in sending his son to die in their place, in the place of sinners, to bear their sins in his own body upon the cross, to have the wrath of God poured out upon him in just condemnation for the sins of others for whom he stands as substitute. They cannot fathom such a God. And so they refer to it as cosmic child abuse. As though there is no real love in God. As though to demonstrate true love, real love, pure love, he would turn a blind eye to sin. He would pretend that the iniquity of a man's heart, which is only evil continually, is of no significant matter, and he can easily brush it under the carpet and it will trouble no one there. And so they call evil good and good evil. And they deny the God who made them and the God who sent his Son into this world to be a saviour for sinners. They cannot see it. They do not understand it. Paul says if the rulers of this age had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had recognized him, if they knew who he was, they would not have put their hands to this evil work. The earthly rulers rejected Christ. They called out for his crucifixion, even though they could find in him nothing worthy of death, as we read in Acts chapter 13. Pilate himself, having questioned Jesus, having considered the accusations of the leaders of the Jews, determined that it was pure jealousy that was driving them to seek his execution. And he washed his hands in a symbol of Christ's innocence. And yet he sent him to the cross. He allowed him to be tortured and crucified. And this one whom they have assaulted in this way is none other than the Lord of glory. They didn't see the Lord of glory standing before them. They didn't recognize him. This is the one through whom the world came into existence. He spoke the word, and it was, and it was very good. And this is the one who holds the hearts of princes and kings in his hands, and turns them whichever way he desires them to go, so that his purposes throughout the ages of history are fulfilled. This is the one before whom the angels in heaven have unceasingly worshipped. But he came into this world clothed in our humanity, and they didn't see the Lord of glory. They couldn't see him for anything other than a man from Galilee. And they hated him because he was a good man from Galilee, because his words were wise, because his words were truth, because his actions were full of compassion, because his life exhibited holiness. They hated him, and they denied him, and they crucified the Lord of glory. This one whom the Father accounted beloved, and in whom he was well pleased. This one with whom the Father had planned to redeem a remnant out of lost humanity. this one whom the Father sent angels to uphold until the last moment when all other helps were taken away. And he must stand alone before our God and pay the price for our sins. And this one who was accepted by the Father as a holy sacrifice was raised from the dead on the third day, and he ascended into heaven, and he took his place on the throne of God, before whom the angels bow down in worship. And before whom every authority on earth and in heaven is subject. And he reigns there, now, today. But they did not know him. They did not perceive him. They cannot grasp the wisdom of God in this salvation so great and so kind. It's a wisdom neither perceived nor understood by man. Because, secondly, it is a wisdom that is both revealed and imparted. It's a wisdom both revealed and imparted. It is revealed, as Paul says, by the Spirit of God. These things of which he has been speaking, these things concerning the plan of salvation, these things that God had determined before the ages began. These things that God brought into action at the right time and in the right way to fulfill the right end. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. They cannot otherwise be perceived. And that is why the rulers of this age cannot see. Their hearts are hard, and their minds are darkened, and they cannot see. We will delve more into this next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. But what began before creation and is centred in Jesus Christ in time and space has been revealed by the Spirit of God to his apostles, to the prophets. He has made known that which was a secret or a mystery, that which was hidden, this wisdom of God, incomparable to any wisdom of man, a plan of God that surpasses all of the plans and the schemes of man. This was known in the mind of God before he brought creation into being. But it was hidden. It was a secret. It was a mystery, yet to be known, yet to be revealed. But now God has revealed these things, Paul says, when he writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 5 and 6, he says, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so through the revelation of the Spirit to the apostles, the whole world comes to know the wisdom of God. The whole world is granted a revealing, an uncovering of the secret, of the things hidden. And yet, this wisdom is still neither perceived nor understood by man. because the Spirit of God not only has revealed these things through the prophets and the apostles, but these things need to be imparted. They need to be spoken. They need to be declared. And to be declared by those whom God commissions to declare these truths, but more than that, to be declared by the Spirit of God. As we already saw last time, Paul says, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, not the way the world would do it," he's saying, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And so Paul says, we do impart wisdom. Literally, we do speak wisdom. Although it is not the wisdom of this age, although it seems foolishness to this world, we do indeed speak wisdom. We impart wisdom. We are revealing the wisdom that the Spirit of God has revealed to us in the gospel of God centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this wisdom that is proclaimed is the gospel, not in its only in its simplest form of the declaration of man's sin and the assertion that God has provided a saviour in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the command to believe in him and to live for him. That certainly is the gospel, that sinners separated from God by their sin can be reconciled to God by a saviour. That is the gospel. But the gospel in all of its fullness, the gospel of the riches of God towards those who are in Christ Jesus, the gospel of the secret hidden things that are being made known, that is for our glory, and all of the riches of that. And so Paul says, as he opens this paragraph, among the mature, we do impart wisdom. And in that we catch a glimpse of the necessity of growth in our knowledge and our understanding of the Word of God and of the ways of God. Paul will say in chapter 3, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." And so there is an infancy in the Christian life, and there is maturity in the Christian life. And Paul is saying that among the mature, we impart wisdom. We speak a wisdom that is seen. We speak a wisdom that is perceived. We speak a wisdom that is understood. We speak a wisdom that is taken on board and acted upon for the glory of God. And so this wisdom from God through the Spirit that is declared is something that grows. It's something that matures. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." That's his desire. That's his goal. He wants to see the infants mature. He wants to see them grow and develop. That's what we want as parents, isn't it, with our children? Well, I know some of you love babies. And maybe you sometimes think that you wish one of your children had just stayed as a baby. They were much easier then. But that isn't really what you want for them, is it? You want them to grow. You want them to learn to crawl, to learn to walk, to learn to talk, to learn to think, to learn to communicate ideas, to learn to ponder the truth, to learn to come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn skills and gain experience, to grow up into godly young men and women who love the Lord and serve Him, who fall in love and begin a family and do it all for the glory of God. That's what you want, isn't it? And that's what Paul wants for every newborn Christian. He doesn't want them to stay as infants. He wants them to grow. He wants them to become mature. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says that God has given gifts to the church. The gifts of apostles and prophets and evangelists, the foundations of the church, the gifts of shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the sons of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what Paul wants. And Paul says that to the mature, the wisdom of the words that he speaks is obvious, he's saying. We speak wisdom. Those who are mature see it. They understand it. And he's urging the Corinthian church then, he's urging them to grow up. Remember, he's dealing here with an issue, isn't he? He's dealing with a sin issue in the church. He's dealing with the issue of division in the church, of the party spirit in the church. He sees this as an issue of infancy. That these Corinthian Christians have come out of the world and they've heard the gospel in its nutshell and they've loved it and they've responded to it, but they've got a lot of growing to do. To cast off the world and its influence. They're not yet mature. And he's saying to them, you know, if you were mature, you would see the wisdom in what I'm saying. You would understand it. Among the mature, we speak wisdom. It's not the wisdom of this world. It is the wisdom from God. And this wisdom is so important because it does a couple of things. It's a wisdom that either dooms or glorifies. It's a wisdom that either dooms or glorifies. This wisdom is intended to bring God's people to glory. God has prepared for those who love Him things that the heart of man cannot imagine. What no eye has seen nor ear heard, God has prepared for those who love Him. For those who are granted by the blessing of the Spirit, the sight, the hearing, to receive the wisdom of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are brought to birth to a new life. And it's a new life that just gets better and better. It gets richer and richer. It gets more and more glorious, which is why Paul says that we have been changed from one degree of glory to another. What a wonderful blessing a newborn baby is. And as the child grows to maturity in the way that I described a moment ago, how many more blessings come? come with that child. And here's a man, here's a woman, who has been dead in trespasses and sins, and has heard the gospel. And through the inward work of the Spirit, has been gifted faith and repentance. And they're rejoicing in sins forgiven and peace with God. And the whole church rejoices in this newborn baby disciple of Jesus. But as that disciple is discipled, as he or she grows in knowledge and understanding of God's ways and applies God's word to their lives and basks in the riches of God's love, well, there's a greater and greater degree of glory demonstrated in that life. Until at last they pass through death into the presence of their Saviour, whom they see face to face, and are like him, all glorious above. This is the wisdom of God. It glorifies those who receive it. But those who reject it, those who cannot see it, will not hear it, refuse to believe it, they are doomed, like the rulers of the age, who are doomed to pass away from the presence of God, to pass away from the grace of God, to pass away from the mercy of God, the sun that he has sent to shine upon them will shine no more upon them. The rain that has fallen upon them and blessed them with bountiful harvests and a rich supply will no longer fall. For the Lord is removing all of his goodness, and from him will come the justice that they have incurred through their rebellion against him. They will pass away out of the influence of his love, out of the range of his mercy, and they will dwell forever and ever under the justice of his wrath. To reject the wisdom of God is to be bound forever in darkness and condemnation. Men hate Jesus today because their deeds are evil, and they love the darkness rather than the light. And if they will not turn, they will forever be bound in darkness and under condemnation, destined for eternal judgment. The wisdom of God, the wisdom that comes to us from God, it's a life-transforming wisdom. It changes us. When it's received, when it's believed, when it's accepted, when it's acted upon, it changes us. But it's the Spirit alone who takes the preaching of the gospel and opens the eyes and ears of sinners to see its beauty and share in its glory. And Paul is saying that this gives no room for division in the church. It gives no place for boasting in the church. There is no preacher that is greater than another preacher. One may be more eloquent than another preacher. One may be more gifted in illustration than another preacher, but those whom God has commissioned to be preachers of his gospel are blessed with his Spirit, who alone reveals the truth of God to the hearts of men. And because it rests in the Spirit of God, God is able to use that which is small and insignificant, that which has no physical appeal, that which does not tickle the ears, that which is not high-sounding and fancy, that which the world would think was a poor attempt at a speech. God uses powerfully to transform the lives of sinners, to bring them to birth, to bring them to maturity, to bring them to Christ and to the God who made them, that they may serve him in glory forever and ever. This is God's work. And to God alone be all the glory and praise forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have, by your Spirit, revealed to us the wisdom of your gospel. You have made it known to so many of us in this room this morning, and we are so glad. We are glad that you haven't left us in our sins, in the darkness of our lives, but you opened our eyes to see glorious things in your word. You opened our ears to hear the wonder of your love in Christ Jesus. And you gave us new hearts, and you knit us together with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. And never are we to be separated from him for all eternity. And we thank you for it. And we pray, Almighty God, that you would yet be merciful to those among us who are still walking in darkness. Lord, may they have a glimpse of the glory of Christ and the wisdom of God in the gospel. Give them eyes to see. Give them ears to hear. May they not harden themselves and resist, but receive your grace this day, and so glorify their Father in heaven forever. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.